You have your Bible, turn back in it, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 13 through 23 in the passage of Scripture that we've selected today. Paul writes the book of Colossians, and he writes the church to a church that he didn't know really well, but he was invested in, and he writes to give them encouragement and direction and leadership to continue to go on and be the church. In Paul's early days, Paul was living a parallel life to the ministry of Jesus. While Jesus was espousing this way to God, this introduction to God through the perfect life of Jesus, Paul was lurking in the shadows, being smarter than most people in the community, and yet confounding or attempting to confound the message of Jesus as they paralleled along. Jesus moved through his life and his public ministry on his way to the cross. And let me just pause and meditate on the cross for just a moment. Because the cross of Jesus Christ that we think of sometimes is runs in our mind as a beautiful ornament around our neck, a gold or inlaid with precious jewels, or beautifully laid into a stained glass window or an art piece in the church. But the cross in the day of Jesus was a horrible and cruel form of punishment. It was the most evil form of death that man could imagine. In fact, it's not even done today in any kind of overt way because it was that cruel and that horrible. And at the same time that the cross of death was a present time of punishment for crime in the day, here was Jesus in all of his perfection. Here was Jesus in all of his sinlessness. Here is Jesus in all of his humanity and deity and combined, running on a track that would end up in a cross, on a cross, for no good reason other than those of the world had decided that Jesus would die on a cross because of some terrible made-up crime. But God also decided that Jesus would die on a cross, not because of some terrible crime that he committed, but for some terrible crime that you committed, for some terrible crime that I committed, an offense, and a habitual sin, offense, a regular offense against God and against Jesus by our sin. We view the cross in a decorative, ornate fashion, but the truth of it is, it's a horrible, terrible form of crime, punishment known to man. And so while Jesus is on his track of sinlessness and perfection, on his way to the cross for you and for me, Paul is in the shadows, lurking in the shadows, speaking against anything that is of this Christian movement. In fact, as Jesus completes his earthly ministry, he goes to the cross and dies. He goes to the grave and is dead. He comes out of the grave and is resurrected. He appears again to many, many, proving that he's alive again. He institutes the beginnings of the New Testament church that you and I benefit from today. Paul is still lurking in the shadows. Until about Acts chapter 9, as Paul has been holding the coats for Stephen, the stoners of Stephen, a martyr for Jesus Christ, basically blessing the event of killing Christians in the name of religion of the day, Paul meets Jesus. And it doesn't say it. You've got to kind of imagine and read between the lines a little bit. Because when you just read it, it basically says that Jesus in his spiritual self meets Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul from one event of destroying Christianity to another. And it says, Paul, or in his original name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And from that experience, Saul became a believer in Jesus Christ. He was taken in his spirit to the cross. And he realized that Jesus died on the cross for him. Now, what I really think that Jesus said, in reading in between the lines, what I really think that Jesus said to Saul was more like this. You either turn to me, or I'm going to take you out. I think it was more emphatic than, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Saul quickly got it. And he quickly realized that running this parallel life to Jesus, countering Jesus' every move as much as he possibly could, was a horrible, terrible sin. And yet it was a sin that Jesus died for on this cruel and terrible cross. And so going forward, when he became a believer in Jesus and took on the calling of apostle and of missionary and of planter of churches, and ultimately in his education was able to write 13 books of the New Testament, pretty much the manual of how the New Testament church is supposed to live and to be and to act and to conduct itself. As he did that, he comes to the book of Colossians with the framework of his own testimony in the background of his life, with this newfound appreciation for the ministry of Jesus burned into his heart, and with this calling to advance the call of the gospel to as many places as he possibly could, he writes in the verse that our Paul Garbarino read a moment ago, how fitting that one Paul read another Paul's writings, and he reads this and he says this. He says, those sins have been nailed to the cross. Well, we understand from Paul's testimony what's been nailed to the cross. His own sin against Christ that turned into forgiveness and minister for Christ. But for you and for me, we must ask ourselves the question, what of yours has been nailed to the cross? Well, I want to share the good news for you today. That the first thing we know that has been nailed to the cross of Jesus is our sin. Our sin. And when we talk about our sin, we're talking about all of it. We're talking about losing our temper at the breakfast table. We're talking about looking at a wrong internet site. We're talking about thinking wrong thoughts. We're talking about small things, but we're also talking about large things. We're also talking about those historical things that are in our lives, that are sin, that are failures, that are mistakes, that just don't seem to ever go away. Why is it that they don't ever go away? Well, it's because we take them to the cross and we put them there, and then we come back and we take them back off. As was said by Ken a moment ago, Jesus died for our sin. The deep, dark, secret things that you think nobody knows but you, that weigh you down, that keep you from being all that you can be, He died for that. And all the routine and regular, everyday old mistakes that we make in our lives, all of it has been taken away. It is the greatest news of the world. It is the greatest news that you and I could ever experience and are able to experience. Not only has He taken away our sin, He has also taken away the shame. He has also taken away the guilt. He has also taken away further responsibility. He has also taken away the embarrassment. He has also taken the diminished capacity for living. He has taken it away. And when He looks upon your life as a believer, He doesn't see it anymore. And so the question would be, in your life and mine, why do I keep bringing it up? Why do I keep seeing it? Jesus took it away. And it is a memory no more. I told you I've been painting a house in Broussard. It was the house that me and my wife raised our children in until we moved away and it turned into a rent house. And every stroke of paint, every repair in the house, there are moving from room to room and place to place, there are this flood of memories when my little girls were little and my son was little. And every memory just keeps flooding through as I rehab and repaint. I noticed the other day in Lindsay's bedroom that was 20 years ago. She's 28 and having babies now, but in that bedroom, it's still her bedroom in my mind, there hangs from the ceiling fan and the chain a little dolphin. And to realize when she was a little girl, she loved dolphins. And the owners that moved into the house never took that dolphin down. It still hangs on that ceiling fan. When I see that little clear dolphin swaying back and forth, it becomes a memory to me, and it floods the warm-hearted memories of my little girl living in that room, and now that room is restored, and my little girl, and on it goes. And I have these incredibly enjoyable memories. But when Jesus looks upon your life, filtered through the cross, when He looks upon your life, filtered through your experience with Jesus and the cross, He has no memory, no memory of anything that you ever could have done wrong in your life. It's simply not there. All He sees is the covering of your sin through the blood sacrifice on that cross. And the debt has been canceled. The guilt has been wiped away. There is no memory whatsoever. Our sin has been nailed to the cross. There's no greater relief. It is a life changer. It is our lifeblood. Not only has Jesus conquered sin, which is fueled by Satan himself and our own willful desires, but secondly, by the work of the cross, that cruel, terrible destruction of death instrument, by the work of the cross, Paul says, He has disarmed principalities and powers. He's talking about Satan there. You know why we remain guilty? For things of the past that we know have been forgiven. It's a trick of Satan to keep us ineffective and diminished and lacking joy. It's a trick. It's a tool. It's a ruse to bring up the mistakes of the past and to recall the things that have been forgotten and remembered no more. But through the power of the cross, He has disarmed principalities and powers. Satan has no influence over you, over me, anymore. James chapter 4, verse 7 says it this way. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love that thought. I think about times when I was a little boy on the playground, and the bullies were on the playground, and they would pick on me and my friends as bullies. And the only thing you could do to deal with a bully, because you couldn't stand up to them because they were too big, is to run from them. But when you ran from a bully, what typically did a bully do? He'd run after you. But guess what? It's different because of the power of the cross when it comes to Satan. The Bible says right there in the book of James, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can you imagine on the playground of school being bullied by a bully, a bigger than you, someone wanting to pick on you, and you run away from him, and he runs the other way as fast as he can? It wouldn't make sense on the playground, but it makes sense in the relationship we have to Jesus in the cross and Satan, because when we run to God, Satan doesn't want to have anything to do with God, and he runs away as fast as he can. You and I have the ability to flee from the principalities and powers of Satan, the influence that he has over your life and mine. James 1, 13 through 15 says this. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Therefore, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James is warning us, we can resist temptation and go and flee to God, go and flee to Jesus, go and grab around the base of the cross and hold on with all of our might so that we might not sin against Jesus in the cross. What's been nailed to the cross? Our sin. We've been given the power over the principalities and powers. We've been given the power over Satan. And also at the cross, He, Jesus, has erased judgment. Have you ever been judged before? The truth of it is, we're judged all the time. What we say, clothes we wear, people we hang out with, quality of our Instagram posts. I mean, we're judged all the time. But the truth of it is, when it comes to our relationship with God, if we have been filtered through, if we have been impacted by the cross in a personal way, there is no judgment from God. God looks upon your life and the relationship you have with Jesus, and the only judgment that He offers to you is to judge you worthy of being in the kingdom of God in your life right now, and worthy of being in the kingdom of God in the end of days when you're escorted into glory to be with Him and with Jesus. There is no judgment. There is no condemnation. There is no accounting for anything that you've ever done, because the cross and your impacting on the cross has taken it away. What a wonderful, wonderful bit of news. Because the truth of it is, being judged is so harsh. It's so difficult. To know that we are not judged, to know that we are clean from all of those mistakes, is a great relief. And when God looks at you, when He peeks over the crossbeam of the cross and He looks into your life from His vantage point, He sees nothing but clean, because you have been redeemed and I have been redeemed by the cross. He has erased judgment, and He also has preserved your reward. Our reward. Well, what is the reward? Well, the reward begins at the moment that you come in contact with and begin to understand that the cross is not just a fact that occurred, but that it personally must impact my life. And that the knowing the facts is only one part of the exchange. To believe in Jesus and the work that He did on the cross is to be liberated from the life that the world has to offer, and to be given the promise of a life that is to come. And knowing that there is a life to come that is literally out of this world, full of the glory of the Lord, heaven bound is what we're talking about here, also gives us permission, as Jesus said, to live an abundant, secure life right now. We are living as believers in a life that is filled with the Spirit of Jesus within our lives, called the Holy Spirit. We are living in the companionship of an invested relationship with Jesus, our friend, our beloved Savior, our defender, our confidant, our answer to prayer, our God for living, our perfect example to follow. We are living with Him right now. We are living with the instruction manual for living this Christian life that is for all of us to have available for us if we'll just read it and follow it and live it out just as it says. We are living with an abundant, flourishing life in this relationship that we have with Jesus right now. It's also important to note that in the living of this life right now, the expectations of this life are that we live this life right now in anticipation of the life that is to come. The life that is to come is to be centered around Jesus on the throne, is to be focused upon Jesus and the worship of Jesus all the rest of eternity, to appreciate Jesus for what He did by rescuing us from sin and the grave and from hell and from Satan by the work of the cross, and to deposit ourselves in the place of glory at the end of our days and appreciate Jesus for what He has done for us in that moment. But the truth of it is, this life right now should be lived in appreciation for the life that is to come. And this life right now in worship, in appreciation, in expression, and in service, and in giving, and devotion to Him, and following after His way should be practiced for the life that we'll have forever and forever at the end of our day. And when we live that way, following closely after the perfection of Jesus as best we can in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we live following the Word of God with all of our heart and with all of our might, when we live with the well done, good and faithful service, blessing of Jesus and blessing of God upon our life on a daily basis, we have our reward. And it's full, and it's flourishing, and it's abundant. It's filled with disappointments. It's filled with discouragement. It's filled with confusion. But praise be the name of Jesus, and praise be to Jesus at the cross, that we don't have to face the difficulties of this world alone. That He's with us to navigate us through whatever the twist and turn of this life might be. He has erased judgment. He's preserved our reward. And He has connected us to His church. In our context, this church. His church. He has brought us together as a body of believers to be an encouragement to one another, to be strength for one another, to be responsible for teaching and preaching the Word of God to one another, to pray for one another, to be there in time of need for one another, to be friendship with one another, to companionship and mentorship, to grow with one another. Many use the church in the wrong way. They use the church as some sort of good luck charm, that if I just go to church, I'll be back in right favor and right graces with the Lord. The church is not a good luck charm. It's not. There's no genie container to rub and hopefully get some good favor. The church is just a tool in order to route people to God, in order to communicate the message of Jesus. And it's important for us to go to church. Don't hear me incorrectly in that way. But it's important for us to go to church in order to get, but also to give, and to find the collaboration of all of us together, moving towards a closer relationship with the Father and with God. We were in the new member class this morning, and we're having a dynamic and enjoyable time. And I was telling the new members that it's important for the new members to understand the value and the ministry of show up. And we've talked about that before. I was telling them this morning that one of my favorite moments of the whole week is 10:29 on Sunday morning. Because at 10:29, as I sit here on the front row waiting for 10:30 to kick off the music and kick off whatever we have planned, at 10:29, as the church gathers, you may have never noticed this before, but you will going forward, there rises this cacophony of noise that is the body of the church coming together. It's at 10:29 when it's at its peak. And I sometimes sit there on the front row at 10:29 and it ticks off to 10:30, and I just say for a second in my mind, oh, I wish we didn't have to start. I wish we could just listen to that noise of the body of Christ forming the church and being together. And the noise is all about the, oh, come let me see you today. Oh, you look so nice today. Oh, I've been praying for you today. Oh, I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks. Let me give you a love. Let me give you a hug. Let's be the church. And as the church gathers, not just for the singing of songs and the preaching of the Word, but as the church gathers to be the people of God, something amazing and spiritual occurs in that moment as we connect together. That we become the church. He has connected us to His church for teaching, for encouragement and support. And all of that happened because of the work because of the willingness of Jesus to go to the cross. When the cruelest instrument of death touched the perfect, sinless body of our Lord, and He shed His blood upon that cross and gave up His life on that cross, He did so for you and for me. We watched the Winter Olympics not too long ago, and there were so many quadruple spins and leaps with snowboards and jumping off the side of things and sailing. And you heard it over and over and over again. She nailed it. He nailed it. Flattened out, didn't make it. She nailed it. But when Jesus went to the cross, He nailed it for you, for me.